The title of the sermon this morning is Born to Love. Born to Love. And I remember about 20 years ago when Amy and I first came here, the one thing we noticed about TNT, and this was, I believe it was maybe the second church we visited. And so we had tried a church down the road, then we came here and tried this one. But I'll tell you, the one thing that really made an impression on us when we got here was the love in this particular church family. And that hasn't changed. There was something special about this church family, and there's still something special about this church family. And I know why it's special, because the Holy Spirit is here, first and foremost, and because of the love of the brothers and sisters here. And we tried a bunch of different churches in the area, and we kept on coming back to here. I mean, I remember going across railroad tracks at Cook's Corner, and I told Amy, I feel like the Holy Spirit is drawing us to TNT. And we tried other churches, and believe me, we didn't feel the love and the compassion and just the friendliness that we saw in this particular church family. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning with Born to Love, because we've all been born again that are Christians. And because we've been born again, because we're in a new family, we're in God's family now, we've had our hearts changed, our lives have been changed. Now we can supernaturally love each other with God loving others through us. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, called Born to Love. So let's go ahead and go to God in prayer before we get into the message. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for this church family. Father, for the love. Lord, just for being there for each other. And Lord, knowing that no matter what we go through in this world, no matter how terrible it is, Lord, we never have to go through it alone, because we know you're right there with us, Lord. But Father God, we also know that we've got brothers and sisters who genuinely care and love each other, Lord. And not a hypocritical type of love, Lord, but sincere, real, genuine, honest love, Lord. And I thank you for that. And so, Father, as we get into this passage this morning, Lord God, open it up for us, Father God. Show us application with your word this morning. Father God, help us to be not only hearers of your word, but doers of your word, Lord. Because that's really what's going to change our lives. So, Father God, speak to our hearts this morning. Father, I know you have a message, an individual message for each and every one of us. I know there's some struggles we may be going through this morning you want to speak to us about. So, Father, do that. We just give our hearts to you this morning, Lord. Give us spiritual ears to hear what you would have. Holy Spirit, be our teacher this morning. And, Father, we want to hear a message directly from your throne room. And it's in all these things we ask in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen. There was a wonderful biblical illustrator back in the early 1900s. His name was William Beterwolf, and he had a story here I read last week I want to share with you, because we're going to be talking this morning about the love of Christ. We're going to be talking about the love we have for each other because we are in Christ. But I want to share this story with you. He talks about this one incident of a construction engineer who was inspecting a building site. And while this construction engineer was out on a scaffold about three stories high, he suddenly tripped, and his body plummeted to the ground in what appeared to be certain death. Dr. Beterwolf says a workman below happened to be looking up just as the builder fell, and since he was standing where the man's body would have struck the ground, he instantly braced himself, taking the full impact of the falling man. The builder was only slightly injured, but the workman was driven into the concrete. With almost every bone in his body broken, he walked the streets from that time on as an object of pity. Later in an interview, a reporter asked him how the man whose life he had saved was treating him. The crippled man's reply was, "Well, he gave me half of everything he owns. I also have a share in his business. He never lets me want for nothing. He is constantly concerned about me, and hardly a day passes that I don't receive from him some little token of remembrance." This was a beautiful story of gratitude and love. But I think as Christians, so many times we forget that on the hill of the skull, Golgotha, Calvary, there was the one who caught the full impact of fallen man, who caught us when we would have been crushed in death. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's out of Isaiah 53. He gave himself for us, and we ought to express gratitude to him. And again, that's a wonderful story of love and gratitude and sacrifice of Jesus Christ catching fallen man and taking the full brunt of our sin upon himself, being crushed by our iniquities. And I think what Peter's trying to tell us in this passage this morning is we need to love like Jesus. And that's something I've constantly prayed about. I want to see people the way Jesus sees people. I want to love people the way Jesus loves people, with that sacrificial love, that compassion that he has, willing to give himself for others, dying to self. That's really what it's talking about. I want to love others the way that Jesus loves them. And that's hard to do sometimes. I think you'd have to admit, I'm just being transparent with you, some people are hard to love. But what if God had looked at us, who we were the unlovables, and said, you know, I'm not going to mess with those guys. Look how unlovable they are. They don't care for each other. They don't care about me. They want nothing to do with me, so I'm not going to love. I don't have time for them. What if the Trinity would have been sitting up there in heaven and talking about that? Why even save anyone? Because we're so unlovable. But some people are just hard to love. I mean, we've talked about the EGRs, extra grace required. There are some people that we have to give them extra grace. But you know what? We need extra grace as well at times. The reason that we don't take each other out behind the church and pound each other when we have issues is because we've been born again. We have a new nature. We have a new heart. We have God's supernatural love poured into our hearts. That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells us. It's been poured into our hearts. And if we're walking with, if we're submitting to the Holy Spirit, if we're yielding to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, moment by moment, we can't help but love each other. I am firmly convinced that marriages that are in trouble right now is because the couple, either one or both, are not submitted to the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times we could be so selfish because we want our way. But I believe with all my heart, any marriage, any relationship can flourish as long as we're submitted to, yielded to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, moment by moment, and we're taking what's in God's Word here and we're obeying it. Obedience is so, so important. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But because we've been born again, we've been born to love. And I know you guys, and I've heard many, many sermons on love. But you know what? I don't think we can ever grow tired of hearing about love, a biblical love, because we need to hear it. I know I need to hear it all the time on a constant basis, because it's so easy to get wrapped up in the world and people hurt us, they betray us, they treat us badly. And again, it's hard to love others when we've been hurt deeply. We've been hurt deeply. But what about Christ hanging on that cross, having his beard ripped out, beaten, bloodied, scourged, nailed to that cross, and having accusations and ridicule hurled at him, and him saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He could have easily called down a legion of angels and wiped out everybody, but he didn't. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if Jesus can hang in there for us, why can't we hang in there for each other and love each other the way that Jesus loves us? We're not going to be perfect at doing that, but it should be our desire. You know, anyone that says, you know, I'm a Christian, but I just don't like hanging around with other Christians, there's a huge problem with that. Because if you're truly born again, you're going to want to hang around with the brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to want to be in fellowship with them on a constant basis. We're going to want to be in God's Word. We're going to want to spend time in prayer. We're going to spend time in Bible studies. We're going to desire the things of God if we've truly been born again. Because if we've been truly born again, we've been changed. We have a brand new heart, a brand new life. We're a brand new creation. And if there's been no change, there's been no change. But because we've been born again, we've been born to love. We've been born to love. Look at verse 22. Peter says, since you have purified or cleansed your souls in obeying the truth, talking about the gospel, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. It sounds like here that we're the ones who purified our souls. No, God did it all. God purified our souls. The gospel, the seed of the gospel was planted in our hearts, and we were changed. We were born again. You know, something we need to look at too, a lot of people get terms confused, and we hear born again. You know, there's a lot of people say, yeah, I've been born again, but they truly don't know what that born again means, born from above. Okay, our spirit's been quickened. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. Spiritually dead. But we've been made alive. We've been born again. We've been regenerated. We've been renewed. We've been born again. But also love. Most people, when they hear love, they think about the world's love. All these nice, gushy feelings, right? Here's the deal. The world's love is conditional. The world says, I will love you if you do this, you do that. I will love you when you do this or do that. That's the world's love. Or are we trying to equate love, the word love, with I love Dairy Queen ice cream? I love spaghetti. I love my wife, Amy. It's not the same kind of love. God's love, it's a choice. It's a matter of the will. God's love can be commanded. It's not a gushy type of feeling. You know, feelings are fickle, right? You know, I've talked to so many people who are going through marital difficulties, and I ask them, why in the world are you considering, you know, divorce, the D word, right? Well, I just don't love them anymore. I just don't feel love towards my husband or my wife. Hey, let me tell you something. Feeling love, that's righteous brothers theology, right? You've lost that loving feeling. You've lost that loving feeling. Oh, that loving feeling. You've lost that loving feeling and it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Right? That's righteous brothers theology. It's not about feeling. It's about commitment. Godly love, whether in your marriage or other relationships, it's a commitment. Because there's times we don't feel like loving anybody. It's a choice. It's not a feeling, it's a willing. So we need to get that out of our minds, what the world's love is. The world has no idea. This is godly love that Peter's talking about here. Peter's been talking about, all through this first chapter, he's been talking about our salvation. He's been talking about our salvation and the benefits of our salvation and what that entails. He's been talking about a responsibility we have towards God to be holy. And this morning he's talking about a responsibility we have to ourselves is to love others. It's to love others. I'd consider this morning going through not only the rest of chapter 1, but also the first three verses of chapter 2, because I believe it's a bad chapter break here. Look at this passage with me really quick here. Look at 22. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere, that's unhypocritical love, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because, now he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is a word by which the gospel was preached to you, and look here in chapter 2. Therefore, referring back to chapter 1, therefore, that's why I think it's a bad chapter break here, all right? Therefore, because we've been born again and we're to love others, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I bring that up because as you're reading this passage here this morning, you may see the therefore and think, well, wait a minute, it doesn't end here in chapter 1. It goes to it's a bad chapter break. But this morning, we're only going to be covering 22 to 25 because next week, those first three verses in chapter 2 are pregnant with meaning, and I want to go into depth on that next week. So we're going to stop at 25, but you might be tempted to say, well, wait a minute, there's therefore, so we need to continue. It's a bad chapter break. Okay? So Peter says back in verse 22 here, since you've been purified your souls and obeying the truth. This goes all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Listen to this. God is speaking to Israel and to us here at 213 Forside Road this morning. Listen to what Ezekiel says, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 29. God says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. So we've been purified. We've been cleansed. Our hearts, which are so dirty and wicked and deceitful, have been cleansed. We've been given a new heart. Now, there's times where our fleshly body, that fleshly part of us, that sinful nature, is going to rear its ugly head. And it happens all the time. There's no getting around it. There's a battle going on between our spirit, the Holy Spirit that's within us, and also our fleshly nature. There's a battle going on, and it's going to be like that until we're taken home. But that's when we need to walk by the Spirit on a daily basis. And we're also, it says in this verse here, we're also to obey God's word. It's a mandatory requirement, obedience. It's not an elective, where he talks about here about obeying the truth, talking about the gospel, but also talking about Scripture as a whole. True believers obey God's word, not perfectly, but we desire to obey it perfectly. How many in here obey God's word perfectly? I'm telling you right now, your pastor doesn't. I wish I did. Look at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to have victory over sin? Stay in this book and obey what God tells us to do in this book. It's the only way we're going to have victory over sin and walking in the Spirit. If you truly love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. Look at John chapter 14. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. If we truly love Christ, we're going to obey his word. We're going to obey his word. And again, we don't do it perfectly, but that should be our desire. In verse 22, he also says to love through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren. Sincere love, without hypocrisy. We're to love each other with a real love, an honest love, a genuine love. That word sincere, if you look in the Latin, it's talking about without wax. And I've talked to you about this before, where you would have a person, a sculptor, making a statue or a piece of pottery. And if there was a crack or if there was a chip or something in that pottery or in that statue, that person would take wax and cover in those cracks in that pottery or in that statue that had been sculpted. And it would look like there was never a flaw in that statue or in that pottery. It looked like it was just perfect until the sun hit that piece of pottery or that statue and melted that wax, and all of a sudden you've got a statue out there and the nose falls off to where that sculptor had reattached that nose. And that's what Peter's talking about here when he said sincere. It's real. It's genuine. That's how you knew a piece of pottery or a statue was a good piece of pottery or statue, that it was honest, it was sincere, it was authenticated, is nothing being wrong with it. There was integrity in that pottery or in that statue. Well, Peter's telling us the same thing. We need to be sincere and honest and without hypocrisy when we love each other. We need to be real with each other. It is so easy to walk in here on a Sunday morning and someone asks you how you're doing. Oh, I'm doing great, brother. You know, I've been blessed this week. Never a problem. No worries. And we just see them getting out of the car and arguing with their wives and their kids. And they've been fighting all the way to church. And we see them. We see all the tension in the parking lot. And all of a sudden, they get to the door. And it's hallelujah. Things are great. Well, they're not great. They're not great. We need to be real with each other. If we're struggling, we need to be able to tell each other, hey, can you pray for me? I'm really struggling in this area. Things aren't great. Things aren't great at home. Things are not great in my marriage. Things are not great with my kids. Things are not great with me. I'm not doing that great. Could you pray with me? Could you keep my family in prayer? But we are so prideful sometimes, we don't want to open up our hearts to anybody. We don't want to share with anybody what's going on. Well, that's why we have the body of Christ, because we need each other. We need each other. And that's what Peter is saying here. We need to love each other with a sincere love, without hypocrisy, without deceit, but to be real with each other. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, not being a hypocrite, not wearing a mask like they did back in the Greek and the Roman theaters, where they'd be on stage with a mask or a face, one with a smiley face, the other one was a frown. They were pretending to be someone they're not. That's what actors do. They pretend to be someone they're not. We need to take off the mask. We need to take off the mask and be real with each other. Familiar verse, Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and here's the key, as I have loved you. Not just love each other, but as Jesus has loved us. And how did he love us? Sacrificially. Holding nothing back. Dying to self, putting others first. So as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, you can have all the programs you want to in a church, all the entertainment, all the lights and the smoke and the dances and everything else you see in a lot of churches, all the entertainment, all the things to draw a crowd. But what's really going to draw people to Christ is when they see the love we have for each other. Then they're going to know it's real. When they see Christians fighting like cats and dogs, they're going to be saying, why in the world do I want what they have? Why do I want their Jesus when they fight more than we do? Or they don't forgive each other? Or they really don't love each other? It's all a show. It's all a show. Why in the world would I want to waste my Sunday morning going to church when I could be hitting the brunch at Sea Dogs or be out on the golf course or going to the baseball game or staying home and watch my favorite TV shows? Why in the world do I want to waste my time in church with all those hypocrites? And by the way, when someone says that they don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites, let me tell you something. Just tell them, hey, we always have room for one more. Every single one of us in here is a hypocrite, truth be told. We've all played the hypocrite. We've all played the actor. Every single one of us. And real, genuine love Real genuine love, real Christian love, is not going up to someone and putting on a smile and not asking, hey, you know, how's your week been going? But in your mind, you're saying, oh, please don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. Or going up to someone and saying, hey, I love you, brother, when in your mind saying, I wish you'd drop dead right now. That's not sincere, real love. That's not sincere. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother, talking about murder in the heart. That's where murder starts. It's in the heart, right? Jesus said, if you've got anger in your heart, it's the same as murder. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother, man, that's a hard word, hate. But it's true, we've all experienced hate in our hearts. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Is there someone in your life right now that you hate at this particular moment? And next week we're going to get into those things, those attitudes we shouldn't have if we truly are born again and we love others, like maliciousness, malice, and hypocrisy, and slander, and all those type things. But is there someone right now that you have hate in your heart for, or a grudge you've held against that person in your heart, or unforgiveness in your heart towards someone? Is there someone you can think of right now that you have hate in your heart for? Well, Jesus said, if that's the case, then we're in darkness and not walking in the light, if that's the case. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. John says, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. But John says we're to love each other, not like the relationship Cain had with Abel. And we're to show love by meeting the needs of others. Not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love. By this we know love. Because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. My hat's off to this church fellowship, this church family here, because you folks are the most giving, kind people I've ever known. When there's been a need in this church family, you guys have stepped up and met that need. And I applaud you for that. We're to love others because God loves us and gave his son for us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God loves us, we also, being his children, being adopted into his family, we need to love one another. And don't be a liar, be a lover. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's a command. We must love our brother and sister also. Not lip service, but sincere love. And again, it's a willing, not a feeling. God's love is of the will. It's a choice. and we can love supernaturally because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. Again, that's out of Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It talks about here loving others, the brethren, fervently. What does it mean, fervently? Fervently, it's just like when Bruce is up here and he's tightening his guitar strings, okay, to get the right pitch. That tightening, that tension, that's what it's talking about fervently. It's an old athletic term. It's talking about stretching the muscles. And what Peter is saying, we need to stretch ourselves without limit. When it comes to loving each other, we need to love each other without limit. We need to stretch ourselves. And sometimes that stretching can be painful. It can be painful. But we love each other fervently, without limit, fervently, earnestly. Again, not as the world loves, but as Christ loves. So we love each other fervently with a pure heart. With a pure heart. And again, you guys know how wicked our hearts are. I love the way the New Living Translation puts it here in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. It says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Would you agree it's the most deceitful of all things, the human heart? Who really knows how bad it is? We don't even know how bad our hearts are. They're wicked. Our hearts are bad to the bone, desperately wicked. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. God knows our hearts. He knows our motives. And by the way, we talked about the Bema Seat of Christ. We're going to be judged based on our motives and our thoughts and our desires and our actions. We too, as Christians, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to get judged for rewards. Verse 23, Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Greg Farrell was born of corruptible seed August 9th, 1955. Just a few years ago, I was born of corruptible seed. I was born of incorruptible seed in September 2nd of 1984 when I was born again, when I was given a new heart, when I was made a new creation. Then I was born of incorruptible seed. One day, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. That new glorified body we're going to have. And I'm so looking forward to that. I can't tell you how many times I've told you guys that. I'm looking forward to my new glorified body. No more sickness, no more pain, no more snap, crackle, and pop when I get up in the morning. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you younger folks that don't deal with that right now, you will. You will. Trust me, you will. There were times that I thought I was indestructible, that I was going to live forever. And then I hit my 40s, and my 50s, and my 60s. And I realized these bodies are wearing out. These bodies are decaying. These bodies start dying from the moment we step into this world because of sin. I look at my mom. She'll be 88 here in a couple of weeks. And I still see in my mind this little bitty lady full of energy who raised four boys while Dad was in Vietnam. She had unlimitless energy. And she could put a whooping on you. That little lady could put a whooping on you. And then I watched her over time, over the years, how she started losing her strength, how she started coming down with a lot of different ailments, medical conditions, having to go through surgeries, having to spend more time in the hospital than at home. And it makes me realize just how precious those glorified bodies are going to be. And my mom's a believer, so I know that whenever the Lord decides to take her home, I know I'm going to see her again someday. And when a lot of people say, well, that such a person's in a better place, she is going to be in a better place. My dad's in a better place. Some of you have had loved ones that have gone on to be with Christ. You know they're in a better place right now. But these bodies are not getting any stronger. They're wearing down. And I don't care how good we try to make them look, they're still wearing out. So having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the Word of God, talking about the gospel, the Word of God is the most precious thing we have in the universe. More precious than rubies, diamonds, gold, silver, and it endures forever. The most important thing when you talk about the gospel is the most precious thing. Psalm 119, verses 162, the psalmist says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. More valuable than all the gold, silver, rubies, diamonds in the entire universe. And it lives and abides forever. And look at verse 24 here. Peter's going to quote Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Verse 24, because all flesh, talking about man and animal, the animal kingdom as well, all flesh, man and animal, is as grass. And all the glory of man, his accomplishments, is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. Isn't that so true? You know, guys, that's gotten your wife's flowers before, right? How long do those flowers last? You spend a chunk of change on that dozen roses. How long do they last? They don't last long. And they start dying. Peter has in his mind, when you go to Israel, you have these large fields of grass, and you'd have these beautiful flowers sprouting up in these fields of grass. But once the sun hit that grass and dried up that grass and it withered and those flowers died, that's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about everything we see in this world is temporary. It's dying. It's withering. It's passing away. All of it. And when it talks about here, you know, all man and animal, the animal kingdom is as grass, and all the glory of man, talk about all his accomplishments, all of man's prestige and power and position and bank account and material goods, everything is withering, it's passing away. That's what Peter is saying. All this stuff is passing away. The flowers, man's accomplishments. And I started asking myself, why in the world is he quoting out of Isaiah chapter 40 this morning? Well, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 38, remember King Hezekiah, right? King of Judah. He had everything. He had riches, he had treasures. But then he got very, very ill. And he prayed. He was dying, and he prayed to the Lord. And he shed tears. He cried out to the Lord. And the Lord gave him how many more years? 15 more years. But what happened? Hezekiah still had to die, right? But he gave him 15 more years. But the reason Peter quoted it is because there were some men from Babylon. And by the way, this is before they were carried off into captivity to Babylon. There were some men from Babylon that came to visit Hezekiah. The king of Babylon had sent these men to visit Hezekiah. And Hezekiah showed these men all his riches, all his troops, everything that he had, showed it all to them. And God had said, all these things that Hezekiah has, all these possessions, all these riches, all this power he has, all the troops he has, all this stuff's going to be carried away. It's going to be carried away into Babylon. But he's also talking about when God's word endures forever. He's talking about the promises of God too, because God had promised through Jeremiah, he was going to bring the people back into the land. All God's promises, you can bank on God's promises. His promises endure forever. But that's why he quoted this here, to show someone that like Hezekiah, who's got all these riches and stuff, it's not going to last forever. Turn with me to Isaiah for a second. Look at Isaiah 39. I'll go through this rather quickly here. Starting with verse 1. At that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered, and Hezekiah was pleased with them and show them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." Verse 4, he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold," this is what God's saying, "behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." And if you look over to chapter 40, down in verse 6, the voice said, talk about God, the voice of God cried out, and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Exactly what Peter had just cited here in 1 Peter chapter 1. So I believe the reason Peter quoted this is to show even King Hezekiah, with all his riches, that stuff wasn't going to last. Just like today, no matter how much you have in this world, it's going to fade away. It's not going to last. It's only temporary. Enjoy it while you're here. Enjoy it while you're here. So the grass withers, the flower falls away. Psalm 39, verse 4 says, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." Psalm 103, verses 14 through 16. "For he," God, "knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more." Look at Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away." James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, busy, or buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life?" Listen to this. "It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Folks, our lives are short. Our lives are fading. Are we investing our time in the right things, the things of God? Or are we attached to this world where everything's going to be burned up? Where are our hearts? Are our hearts on the treasures here in this world? More treasures in heaven. Are we focused on this world? Are we focused on our real home, which is heaven? Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, talking about the parable of the rich fool. "And Jesus said to them," said to the crowd, "take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Be careful of covetousness. It's easy to want what other people have, to be discontent with what God has given us, to envy what someone else has, to be jealous of what someone else has. We need to be content with what God has given us. "So take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Do you possess things, or do your things possess you? That's the question to ask. "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Enjoy it. Enjoy your stuff. "But God said to him, fool, This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The stuff that we have, enjoy it. If God has blessed you with stuff, enjoy it. But don't make it a priority. The things of God, that's our priority. That's our priority. In verse 25, Peter says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so does our salvation. No one can take our salvation away. Our salvation endures forever. Our inheritance in heaven endures forever. And our glorified bodies are going to endure forever as well. So this morning, do you love the brothers and sisters in Christ the way that Jesus loves them? Is there anyone that you have hate towards, hate in your heart towards, or a grudge or unforgiveness towards that you need to repent of and make things right? And the most important question this morning is, are you born again? Have you truly been born again? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you been given a new heart? Have you been made a new creation? Do you know for certain if you were to die today that you'd be immediately in heaven? Do you know with 100% certainty? If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right now, there's a wall between you and the Lord. Right now, there's enmity between you and God. Right now, you're an enemy of God if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And with the authority of Scripture, based on Scripture, I can tell you, if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, you're going to be lost forever in a place called hell, the lake of fire. That's why God gave us the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But the good news makes absolutely no sense unless you know the bad news. And the bad news is you can never work your way to heaven. You can never be good enough for heaven because God's standard is perfection. And your unbelief and your sin will keep you out of heaven. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be nailed to that cross to die for those who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you taken that step? Right where you don't have to come forward. We're not going to have an altar call. I'm not going to ask for someone for a show of hands. All that does is show that so many people raise their hands. God knows the heart. You need to do business with God. You can do that right where you're sitting. You can do that on the way home. You don't have to do business with a pastor. You need to do business with God. And he's given you the greatest gift in the world, and that's salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Don't play around and think you've got all the time in the world. This may be your last Sunday here. Don't play around with God. He loves you. He's made the provision for your forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ because today is the day of salvation. It's appointed a man to die once and then judgment. That's what the Bible says. But right where you're sitting at, you need to repent of your sin if you haven't. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have him change your heart to make you a new creation, to make you a new person of incorruptible seed. It never perishes. But do business with God today if you haven't already done that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord God, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for the love they have for each other, Lord. I thank you, Father God, for your gift of salvation. That's never going to fade away. That's never going to perish. I thank you for your word, Lord, your promises that never fade away. I thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, I do pray if there's anyone in here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that today will be the day of salvation. Father, make them yours. Adopt them into your family. Give them a hope, a living hope, that they don't have right now. And Father, again, just thank you for being here in our midst this morning. Father, we just want to glorify you in everything we do. Father, I hope we put a smile on your face today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sanctifying us, Lord, and making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And all these things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.